James chapter 1, 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 trials of dispersion, greeting. Call it all joy, my brother, when you meet trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giving generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubt is like the wave of the sea, that driven and tossing by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will be receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his way. Let the lowly brother boast in his exhortation, and let the rich of his humiliation be caught like the flower of the grass. He will be passed away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and wither the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man face away in the midst of his pursue. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will be received the crown of life, which God had promised for those who love him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Whit. Now, Whit and his wife, Brittany, I did their wedding ceremony a few years ago, and they have been serving in Thailand faithfully for several years now. And you want to hear more about that ministry? Today, there's a gathering right after church, and so you can go and be a part of that and hear. And Whit, man, we love you and Brittany and your family and your kids, and thankful for all that you do there and how you serve the Lord and what God is doing. And we have an incredible thing going on there. Now, let me make sure you understand. We got campuses, if you're new, we got a campus in Brussels, Belgium, which is post-Christian. Christianity came through several years ago, but you know that today there are very few Christians. I think about 1% in Brussels. And so we are in Brussels, Belgium, and we are in Bangkok, Thailand, which is on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. It is pre-Christian. The gospel has yet to ever take root in the country of Thailand. And so we started a campus there in a city, Bangkok, which is about 15 to 19 million people. And so God is doing a great work. Our church is growing. Whit's a part of that. And so go hear that. But we also have other staff members there. Matter of fact, we have one staff member that still needs to raise funding. And it is Ronnie Alignamath. Ronnie grew up in our church here. And this is Ronnie. He and his wife, Loma. Ronnie grew up here in Smyrna, Tennessee, and he grew up in our church, come through all of our ministry, felt called to go. He is now in Bangkok serving as our cafe director. He does a lot of ministry there. Our cafe is called Milk and Honey, and in Bangkok, a big city, it's on the bottom floor of our church. We have lots of traffic come in. It's one of the ways that people come in first to our church. And he does a great job making sure that happens. And then he's a part of our production ministry. He's a part of so many hats there, he and his wife Loma, and you can see that they're 13% funded of a 48,000. If you would love to join in and support them, we would love to help you do that, all right? And so please let us know how that you would like to be involved. See Peyton, call Kurt Holiday, let us know let us know you would be interested, and we would love to help you support one of our missionaries partnering with them, and so that the gospel can go around the world. And so we're grateful for all that we're doing. We're a sending church. We exist to find life in Christ and live sent in the world, and this is a part of living sent in the world. And so go to the Commons thing today, support them. Focos, we have one of the Focos families gatherings next week at Riverdale. So we have a lot going on in Ascending Church, and so we want to make you aware of all that. Now, I heard of a young man who was engaged to be married, and he needed to make a little extra cash. If you've been here, you know what I mean. He needed to make a little extra cash in order to buy a house, put a down payment on a house. And so his company had an opening for a temporary assignment, a two-year assignment in Ireland that gave him a bump in pay. And so he said, man, we need the money. So he and his fiance decided he would go to Ireland for a couple of years, work, make some extra cash so that they could buy a house and they got married. Everything was going great. A couple of months in, his wife began to get really nervous because of all the Irish lasses that her fiance was working with. And he tried to continually convince her, to encourage her that he had eyes only for her and that he was being faithful and she didn't have to worry, but she couldn't get out of her mind. So he received a package in the mail. And the package contained a harmonica and a letter that said, I'm sending you this harmonica so that you can learn it and practice it, spend all your free time here rather than, with the ladies. And he sent her back a message and said, I promise I'm practicing and I'm learning and I'll learn a song for when I get home to play for you. So the 2 years went by quickly and he gets to the airport. And he's excited about seeing his fiancée and hugging her and kissing her and catching up. And so he runs and he's about to kiss her and she throws up her hand and says, says, before you do any hugging and kissing, play me a song on that harmonica. You see, she was smart. She knew that talk is cheap. She wanted him to prove with his actions that he had been faithful to her. She wanted him to prove it because talk is cheap. You know, really, that's what James, the book of James, is all about. James wrote this letter, and by the way, the book of James, we're starting today, as Michael said, it's the oldest letter in the New Testament. It was the very first letter written. It's pre-gospel. It was written before the gospels, and it was written because James is trying to help the church to understand that talk is cheap. He's trying to help us understand that we prove that we are believers, not by just what we say, but by what we do and how we live. He's writing that faith in Christ really isn't a philosophy, it's not a religion, it's not a culture, it is a relationship with Jesus that changes everything about what you do and about what you say. That's what this whole letter is about. It's so relevant for today and the world in which we live. James is uniquely qualified to write a letter to us Christians throughout the history. He's uniquely qualified because he was Jesus's half-brother. Jesus was born, if you remember, to a virgin girl named Mary. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph, and they had not yet been together. And so Jesus was born to this virgin Mary. And then after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph, they had other children, and James was one of those kids. And so James was Jesus' half-brother. So he grew up in the same house with Jesus, eating at the same table, playing in the same playground, sleeping in the same bedroom. He grew up with Jesus, but here's what John tells us. John tells us that Jesus's brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah growing up. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, they didn't believe that he was the Messiah, but after Jesus's resurrection, between his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven, we're told that James believed in Jesus. He believed in Jesus. And he goes on to become a very influential and significant leader in all of Christendom. He becomes the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. And that was such a significant church that pretty much all of the New Testament churches that you go and when you see all these letters that Paul wrote to all these churches, they really relate back to this Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church, in essence, was a sending church, planting churches and being a part of seeing the churches being planted all over the world. And so James was this very influential half-brother of Jesus. And he could have pulled the brother card in the intro, right? I mean, if I'm writing a letter and I'm Jesus' brother, I might be tempted to say, hey, I'm Patrick, Jesus' brother, right? James could have said, I'm James, Jesus' brother, right? But he didn't pull the brother card. He said, rather than saying, I'm James, Jesus' brother, he said, I'm James, Jesus' servant. Now, folks, this is one of the greatest proofs, I think, of who Jesus was, that he was God. If no younger brother is going to say his older, bigger brother is God, right? I mean, no younger brother is going to bow down and worship his older brother. No younger brother is going to say, hey, I'm the servant of my older brother, unless he truly is God. And so James is uniquely qualified to tell us about faith and how to live our faith. And he's uniquely qualified to tell us that faith is not just in what we say, and although we must talk about our faith, it's in how we live. So it's prove it, right? And that's why we called this series Proof. Now James, he kicks off this letter by shooting truth bullets like he's shooting out of a machine gun. This bam, 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 bam. And he doesn't really expand on a lot of these, but they're just, man, he hits us with them like, you know, 1-2 punch. And so I've sort of today in verses 1 through 12, I've summed it up with 3 points that I want you to help get used to get your mind around this. And that is that we're going to see proof in perspective, proof in prayer, and proof in perseverance. So let's look at the scripture that Whit just read, verses 1 through 12. Let's look at proof in perspective. Proof in perspective. Now, in James 1, verse 2, here's what James told believers. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, James kicks off this letter by talking about how to deal with trials, which is very relevant, isn't it? Because we all deal with trials. And he says he's writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Now, Jesus chose 12 disciples, which identified the 12 disciples with the 12 tribes of Israel, which basically was identifying the church as the new Israel. Not replacing Israel, the church didn't replace Israel, but we are the continuation of Israel, the fulfillment of Israel. As Paul said, he who is a Jew is not just a Jew outwardly, but inwardly, right? And he who is Israel is not just an Israel outwardly, but inwardly. So the church, Jesus basically identified the church as the new Israel, continuing and fulfilling Israel. And as Israel was scattered, if you'll remember in the Old Testament, Israel completely rebelled against God. This cycle of rebellion and crying out for God to deliver them and confession and God coming and delivering them and them rebelling. This cycle, they completely rebelled. Continually rebelled. And so God sent the Babylonians and the Assyrians who come in and persecuted and scattered the Israelites all over the world. Now you come into the New Testament, and now Stephen has been stoned, and much like Israel, the church is scattered in the dispersion all over the known world. And they are homeless, they're destitute. They are having their stuff robbed, their possessions are robbed, they're being hauled into court, they're being maligned, they're on the run for their life. But all of that, and internally, they are struggling with temptation, they've got a warped perspective of money, they cannot control their tongue. I mean, it sounds really familiar, doesn't it? And so James writes to address all of these things. And in verses 9 through 11, he talks about the rich and the poor. What he's doing is, like Israel in the Old Testament, like the very first Christians, what's happening is Christians all over the world today, we're scattered all over the world today away from our true homeland. If you're a believer, this world is not your own, we're told in Scripture. And like the Old Testament saints, like the New Testament saints, we're scattered all over the world, and we live in a broken world. And because we live in a world that's broken by sin, we're going to encounter trial after trial after trial. We're going to endure trials. That's why James, if you'll notice, said when in verse 2, when you encounter a trial, not if. He said, when you encounter trials. Man, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I mean, you can read that and you can say, amen, yeah. I mean, man, I go through trials. I go through stuff a lot, right? And in verses 9 through 11, he talks about rich people and how they count on their money, and poor people and how they look and think, well, I don't have money. And basically what he's talking about is trials, you know, suffering in this world is no respecter of persons. It doesn't discriminate. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, you're going to have trials. You're going to suffer. It doesn't matter if you're powerful or a peasant, you're going to have trials. You're going to suffer, right? It doesn't discriminate. Now, unlike, you know, a lot of health and wealth preachers tell you today, giving your life to Christ doesn't make life easier on this planet. I wish it did. Man, I wish I could tell you life, if you give your life to Christ, it's just going to be so easy. But that's not necessarily the case. I mean, we see Jesus, he was betrayed. He was God. He was betrayed. He was lied about. He was tortured. We see he was nailed to a cross. We see all the disciples. Man, they were ran out of town. Paul was beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. Every disciple except John was murdered, and they tried to murder him and couldn't, so they exiled him. I mean, life, when we see the lives of Jesus and the lives of the disciples, Jesus in his humanity is a life of suffering. And no matter what the health and wealth preachers write to you or what you hear them say, life is hard. You're either in the midst of suffering right now. Here's what I know. Here's what I know is I've experienced a few years of life. And I've got that really, really cool vibe I'm in a really cool place in life where I've experienced a lot of life and I'm still really, really young. You know? And so, here's what I know in the life I've experienced is you're either in the midst of suffering right now. Some of you are suffering right now. Some of you are in the midst of trial. Or you just came out of that, or you're getting ready to go into it. And I know that you think, man, that's sad. That's just life. That's life in a broken world. It's not the life God created. That's the life that we broke with our sin. That's the life that we broke. And so here's what James says. You can't run from trials. You can't hide from trials. And that seems like, oh my goodness, that's just, man, I don't know. I come to church today and I hear just about how life's gonna be hard. And man, yeah, that's what the Bible says, and we want you to be prepared to handle that. And so here's what James says. James tells us how to handle it. He says, when you suffer, count it all joy. Now, I'm gonna be honest with you. For years, I read that, and I'm like, I just can't get my mind around this, right? I read that, and it doesn't sound like, are you kidding me? I mean, James sounds, I know he's the half-brother of Jesus, but he sounds like the crazy half-brother of Jesus, right? I mean, what is he talking? Is he a masochist? I mean, is this like, you know, as shallow as Pharrell? You know, don't worry, be happy. You know, I mean, we want to sing, don't worry, be happy. I mean, has he lost his mind? You're suffering, you lose somebody you love, count it all joy, right? I mean, hey, you lose your job, count it all joy. I mean, man, your child is in the wind, count it all joy. Your marriage is circling the toilet, count it all joy. Does that sound right to you? You can't tell me that you haven't read that and went, oh, that's pie in the sky. I mean, man, that's just, you know, religious talk. That's pie in the sky. I mean, that's what I felt. So what in the world is he talking about? I mean, what does that mean, count it all joy when I suffer? Because, and honestly, when I think about joy, I think about happiness, because that's really what joy is. And when I think about joy and I think about happiness, and I think, man, when I've suffered, I really hadn't been that happy. So what does this mean, right? I mean, what does this mean? What's he talking about? I mean, you know, if somebody comes in and says, hey man, I lost my dad last night, give me a fist bump. I mean, that person, you'd think, that's not biblical. That dude's got a head full of stump water, right? I mean, he's proven that you don't have to hang from a tree to be a nut, I'm thinking. You know, you lose someone you love, you don't give somebody a fist bump in joy and happiness. That's what you do when you get drafted in the NFL, you know, but that's not what you do when you lose someone you love. So what in the world does he talking about? So we need to know what that is. And when James speaks of joy, what we need to understand today is he's not talking about an emotion. He's not talking about emotion. He's talking about perspective. He's talking about perspective. And here's what he's saying. When you suffer, when you go through trials, they're gonna make you better or they're gonna make you bitter. And it all depends upon your perspective. What happens is going to depend. The difference is perspective. When your marriage is struggling, when you can't get pregnant, when you lose your job, when the finances are rough, when a bad health report comes, these things are gonna make you bitter. They're going to make you bitter, or they're going to make you better. When you lose your husband, when you lose your wife, when you lose your child, these things are going to make you bitter. They're going to make you blame God and bitter and run from God. And how many people have we seen do that? How many times have you been at the place to where you've been on the brink of that? I have, to be quite honest. I have. I've been on the brink of being really, really bitter. I've been on the brink of saying, I just don't know what this is all about. How many people have you know that's actually tipped over that ledge? Man, I think we've all been there, right? And those things are going to make you bitter, or they're going to make you better. And the whole difference is perspective. And so Paul isn't saying, what I need you to understand is when he says, man, when you're suffering, when you're going through a trial, he's not saying, oh, be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. You know, he's not saying that. He's not saying, man, get up, man, and go give people high fives and throw a party and celebrate. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying be happy here. He's saying you can have joy in your perspective, because here's what's happening in the suffering. Something bigger is going on. There's something bigger that you can't see that's going on. God is sovereign. And if you know God and if you trust God, God is sovereign. And that means that this suffering, this pain, is not arbitrary. It's not arbitrary, and it's not for no reason. There's something bigger going on, right? I mean, we should consider it all joy, he says, because the testing of our faith produces steadfastness until you become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, he's not talking about you're going to become perfect on this planet. That's not what he's saying. We're not going to be perfect on this planet. What he's talking about is your perspective in suffering can change if you realize in the midst of suffering that there is purpose here, that this is not arbitrary, and God is in control. He is sovereign, and I trust him. And what he's going to do through this is he's going to make me, if I allow him, this is going to make me more like him. It's going to cause me to trust him more. It's going to reveal to me more about his kingdom, and it's going to make me more like Christ. That's what he means. And I'm becoming complete, and I'm lacking in nothing. I'm becoming more like him. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean it's not painful at all. It just means that it's not arbitrary. I can have joy because this is not in vain. This suffering is not in vain. It's not for nothing. It's not reckless, right? It is meaningful. Trials and suffering is a part of making us more like Jesus. They're tests, he calls them. Now, you know, they're stress tests, basically, right? Now, I mean, man, when I was in school, I loved school. I hated school, just like you. You love to hate. But, you know, the thing you hate worse about school is the test, right? School wouldn't be bad if it wasn't for the test. Nobody likes tests. But tests are important, because what do tests do? They reveal where you're deficient. Right? And most of us have a lot of deficiencies. Most of us dudes. We have a lot of deficiencies, and tests reveal where we're deficient. And you know what? That's what trials do. That's what suffering does. It's these tests. It's a stress test in our life. And it begins to mold us and make us like Christ. And tests and trials and suffering will make you bitter, folks. If your ultimate goal is comfort in life, they're going to make you bitter because they're painful. If your ultimate goal is comfort, when you're enduring something, then they're going to make you bitter. But if your ultimate goal is character, if that's your ultimate goal, if what's important to you is character, then they're going to make you better. If your ultimate goal is you and your kingdom, and then they're going to make you bitter because this is an interruption of your kingdom. If your ultimate goal is Christ and his kingdom, then they're going to make you better. So he says it's a matter of perspective. The proof is in perspective. When I look at this, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to be uncomfortable. But I know something bigger is going on. I trust God. I know he's going to use this to make me into something better, make me more like him. That's the only way Paul can promise that all things lead for God's glory and my good. All things. Because God is in control. Nothing is arbitrary. So whatever you're in the midst of right now, it's painful. Man, it's hurtful, some of it. Man, some of it causes you to question, but I want to give you the hope right now that you can, in the midst of that, have a joy knowing this is not arbitrary. It is not for nothing. It's not for nothing. And that's an anchor. That's an anchor that keeps you stationary. That's an anchor that keeps you from being tossed back and forth by every wind that comes along. It's an anchor that holds you steady in the midst of suffering. That's the proof in perspective. Now let's talk about the proof in prayer. Proof in prayer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, when Amy died, man, I'm just going to tell you, this is one of the many sufferings in my life and my kids' life. And when Amy died, there was no way that was good. I was absolutely shocked, rocked, blown away. This cannot be for good. Nobody's going to get glory out of this. There's nothing in it for my good, right? I mean, I was like, I couldn't see it. That's usually our response when we're in the midst of a tragedy, isn't it? That's usually our response. Our first reaction is, God, what is going on? Why don't you get me out of this? Why are you silent, God? We see that throughout the Psalms, don't we? Why are you so silent, God? Where are you, God? Why didn't you do something? Remember last week when Mary and Martha, and Martha said, where were you if you would have been here? How many times have you felt that? That's generally our first reaction when we're in the midst of tragedy. And we can't make heads or tails out of what's going on. We're confused, we're rocked, and our perspective is skewed, and we're begging God to do something, and why are you not doing something? And James says, when you don't see it and when you don't get it, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Now, wisdom is different than knowledge. They're two different things. Knowledge is facts, right? Knowledge is information. Knowledge can affect your intellect, right? It speaks to your intellect. Wisdom, in other words, is completely different. Wisdom is how you apply knowledge to life. Some of the wisest men and women I've ever met in my life don't have a high school education. Yet they're some of the wisest men and women I've ever met. Yet I've met some people with multiple doctorate degree that, folks, I wouldn't trust with anything I've got, because they're the absolute most ignorant people you've ever seen, although they're very intellectual. You know what I'm talking about, right? So the two, my point is, are not necessarily together. Man, you got them both together, that's somebody you wanna go with, right? And so wisdom is how you apply knowledge. Wisdom is how you apply knowledge. For instance, let me give you an example. We've got knowledge, enough knowledge in our world, and it's crazy how much more knowledge we have now. We've got enough knowledge in our world that we have invented ways that we can travel faster than the speed of light. That's knowledge. That's amazing. But without wisdom, we can travel really, really, really fast in the wrong direction, right? I mean, without wisdom, we can travel really fast in the wrong direction. And so wisdom is vital, and wisdom is important to life. And here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that wisdom begins with the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. So wisdom begins with the fear of God. Why? The fear of God is the respect and the reverence of God, because God made the world. God made the world, and he knows how it operates. You can have knowledge about any subject field and any subject matter, and if you don't have God's wisdom and how he made these things to work, marriage, sex, money, right, relationships, you can have a lot of knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom to apply, and where do you get that wisdom? Well, who made these things and know how they work? God. And so wisdom is the reverence for God. That's the beginning of wisdom, is having reverence for God. And I know how to make these things work. So without reverence for God, there's not going to be wisdom, and life's going to be a mess. And it's not going to make sense. Let me give you another great example. Einstein. Einstein is one of those, he's a great example. Because you see, Einstein was brilliant, right? We all know Einstein is a brilliant man. Man, when it came to atomic theory, brilliant. But when it came to wisdom, he had none. He was very brilliant in intellect, but very unwise. Very unwise because he didn't believe in God. I mean, very unwise, very brilliant, but very unwise. And so James here, he tells us when we don't know what's going on, ask God for wisdom. When the heat's on, man, we can't know what's going on. We can't see the situation from every angle. We may not have experience in this trial, but folks, God knows everything. God sees every part of your life from every angle. Here's the thing. I can see what's in front of me. I can see you, but I can't see 1 minute down the road, right? I mean, who knows? I can look out and the thing I see right now, I think I know, but I don't know what's going to happen in 10 seconds. It's going to even change who's in this room in 10 seconds and why that's going to be. Right, I can see my life right now. I can see, man, I've got a job. I can see I've got my family's doing great. My kids are healthy. I can see all that right now. It's great. But then, you know, in 5 seconds, I don't know what that's going to change. God knows every angle. He sees every angle. God doesn't live in the moment. He's in eternity. He lives in eternity. And so he knows everything from every angle. So he's omniscient. He knows everything. Right? He can see where I can't see. He can see when something happens in tragedy and it doesn't make sense to me. Well, he can see it, he knows it, right? So not only does God see it, he has experienced every trial. He has experienced every trial and overcame it, right? He is sovereign, he knows what to do. He created, he's the one who ordained where you live. He says in Acts that God created, here's the thing we got, if we understand God's word, he created you to live in the time that you live in, the place that you live. He created where you're going to live. He created the day you were born. He created the day you're going to die. Everything that comes down the pike, nothing is arbitrary. And so who are we going to go ask? Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Ask him, because the more we walk through stuff with him, asking him for wisdom, the more we'll learn to trust him and the more that we will become like him. Now, James does give a stipulation, though. Here's what he says. He says, and this is one of those things that I want you to stop. He says, ask God for wisdom, but when you ask, you must ask in faith with no doubt. This has been very confusing for a lot of folks, right? I mean, this has been very confusing. Matter of fact, there's some pastors, this would go back into that health and wealth thing. There's some pastors that would say, if your mom is sick, or your dad is sick, or your child is sick, and you pray, and they didn't get healed, then you didn't have enough faith, right? That's what James, this is out of the book of James. Pray without faith, believing without faith, and man, God will give it to you. And so this has been confusing. What's he mean? Pray without, with no doubt, with faith and with no doubt. He says, because man, I'm just going to tell you, I've had doubt before, right? I mean, matter of fact, I don't know a Christian who hasn't struggled with doubt, especially in the midst of suffering, right? I mean, let's be real. I don't know a Christian who has not ever had doubt. So what's James saying here? I mean, if I say, God, man, because, you know, some of us have a pessimistic tendency. You know, my wife and those around me say I'm pessimistic because I'm always like, oh, this game's over. They can't do anything. Then they come back and win, you know. I mean, man, so sometimes we can pray pessimistically, like, God, please do this, but I don't see a way it can happen. I mean, does that mean God's not going to answer my prayer? Because I don't know a Christian that's not going to doubt. It's unrealistic because life's hard. So what does he mean? Well, no, he doesn't mean that you can't ever question and have doubt. That's not what he means. That's why it's important to know what the word is here. The word is dasokos when he talks about having faith with no doubt. It's dasokos. And what it means is two minds. It means two minds, double-minded. And here's what he means. He basically means you can't hedge your bets. Here's what he's talking about. When James says, when you're suffering, when he says, when you're suffering and you need to ask God for wisdom if you lack, because, man, I have zero clue what's going on here. I just got hit by a truck. I'm the bug, life's the windshield, I'm splattered and I don't understand it. God, what's going on? Well, I don't see it. I can't understand how any glory is going to come from this. God, please help me to see this. Please give me wisdom here. And what he's saying is, and you got to do that with faith and no doubt. So the word is dasakos, and it means two minds. And what he's meaning, you can't hedge your bets. In other words, you can't pray, You can't pray on Sunday that God will take care of your problem, and on Monday take it into your own hands. That's what he's saying. He's basically saying that, man, you can't come to church on Sunday and pray, my marriage is circling a toilet. God, please help my marriage circle the toilet. And then go home on Monday and beat down your wife or your husband with your words and take it into your own hands and try to beat them down. That's dasokos. That's double-minded, hedging your bets. You can't come in and your finances be completely out of warp, out of whack, and say, oh, God, help my finances, and then go on Monday and not tithe, not give, not honor God's principles on the word of God. You see, what James is saying is it's asking God for wisdom and then being committed to going all in with what he has told us to do. That's what he's saying. We got to trust God enough to say, God, help me with this, and I'm going to do it your way. That's what he's talking about there. It's not hedging your bets. It's not dasokos, two minds. Right? It's going all in with God. It's asking God for perspective, because I can't have perspective. I know when Amy died, that was, man, I couldn't get it. I had to come down to over and over and over. I had to pray, God, I don't get this. I don't get this. It makes no sense to me. I can see, God, how no glory can come out of this. And I don't know how in the world it's going to turn out for my good or my kids' good. I just don't know it. I don't see it. But God, I need you to help me because I trust you. God, I trust you. I trust you. I know you're too good to do me harm and you love me too much. I know that, God, and I trust you. I trust you. Please give me wisdom. And man, as I leaned into God and gave him wisdom, it wasn't that I didn't have doubt, and I don't know how this is going to turn out, but it's amazing what God will do and begin to mold you and shape you and develop you into his likeness. And who, you know, here's the thing. Think about it. God said, ask him for wisdom. Here's our problem. We start going through stuff. Take your marriage, for example. You start going through stuff, and here's what typically we do. In our marriage, we start going through stuff and our marriage starts tanking, and we begin to talk to people about it. And you shouldn't do that, in all honesty. You shouldn't talk to even your friends. You should, a very select few that you agree together that can happen. I preach this all the time, right? This is after years of, this is not just biblical, this is biblical knowledge, but it's just years of experience. Here's what most people do. Man, my wife, not doing it for me. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to talk to some dude about it, and he's going to give me all kind of advice, and I'm going to get and believe that advice. And I hadn't even thought about, hey, this dude, he can't keep a girlfriend or wife. He can't keep anybody. Because I mean, am I going to believe him, or am I going to say, man, I want God's wisdom? And so therefore I'm going to talk to God about it, and then I'm going to talk to people who love God about it. And I'm going to make sure that's all I talk to about it, a few. So who am I going to talk to? Who are you going to talk to when it comes to finances? You're going to talk to somebody that's living paycheck to paycheck, that can't, you know, because of bad decisions. Man, I don't know what to do. Well, here's what you ought to do. Are you going to say, man, God, I need your wisdom on this, and then I'm going to go talk to a godly financial person. I'm going to go talk to Nathaniel. I'm going to go talk to somebody that can help me understand God's principles. And I'm not going to be psychos. I'm not going to say, I want that, but then I'm going to go do it. I'm going to completely go in with what God tells me to do. See, that's what James is writing here, right? So he's got proof in perspective, proof in prayer, and then he's got proof in perseverance. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. He's talking about perseverance, endurance. Are you going to stand the test? I can't tell you how many people, every single person that I know who's an adult, I could even go into teenagers, but every single adult I know has been through trial and tribulation and suffering. Every single person you know. And I cannot tell you how many times when people go through trial and suffering, I can't tell you how many people lose a husband, they lose a spouse, they lose a child, they lose a marriage, they lose a job, they can't find a job, they begin to blame God, and they begin to question, Questions, okay, but they begin to question, they begin to blame God, and man, they begin to pull out, and they pull away from the only source of life and help. Rather than leaning in for wisdom and understanding God's in control of this, and there's something bigger going on, it's like, I can't understand it, and you can't understand it because you can't see it from all the different angles, right? You can't see everything going on. God knows everything, and then you pull out, and I can't tell you how many people says, man, what kind of God would do that? What kind of God would do that? Right, what kind of, I mean, I can't tell you. And man, there's no endurance and no perseverance. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said, times of doubt are like a foot poised to go forward or backward in faith. The trial can take you further in with God, but it can also drive you backward into unbelief. How many times have you seen that? You can start naming, if you're an adult man or woman, you can start naming people on your fingers probably, because we suffering is just such a huge part that we know this all too often. We know this all too well. Man, I read this story about a bird, or heard this story about a bird that was flying south for the winter. He got a little late start, and so he had a little problem. He got into a bad blizzard snowstorm, and his wings froze up, and he couldn't fly. And so he crash landed in a pasture field. And man, his wings wouldn't unthaw, and he was hopeless. He thought, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm dead. It can't get worse. My wings are thawed in the field. But it got worse for him, because here come a cow along. He's in the pasture field. Here come a cow along and stopped right over him and dropped a cow pile right on top of him. You ever felt like that? I mean, man, you crash land in the field and a cow pile drops right on top of you. That's life, isn't it? And it stinks. And he thought, it can't get any worse. What's going on? But he didn't realize that cow pile that stunk was a blessing, because the heat of that cow pile began to melt his wings. And his wings began to melt, and he thought, man, I'm going to be free. This is great. And so he began to chirp his little head off in excitement, which attracted a cat that came along and ate the bird. Now, I mean, that's life, isn't it? That's life. Now, three lessons you can learn from this. Very important. First, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. Not everyone who digs you out is your friend. And three, when you're up to your neck in manure, sometimes it's better to just keep your mouth shut and see what God does. You know, endurance in the faith, there's going to be proof in the perseverance. Sometimes you're never going to get an answer. I'll never have the answers I want to a lot of things in life. I'll never. I've resolved that. There are no answers that I can logically explain for suffering. There are no logical answers that I can put my mind around. I'll never have the answers for a lot of things. You have to come to that place to where you're comfortable with that tension. I'll never have all the answers. When God seems silent, the question is, are you going to eject? Or are you going to endure? Are you going to eject? Are you going to endure when God seems silent? It's all about perspective and prayer. Your perseverance is going to depend upon your perspective and your prayer. Martin Luther once said, three things make godly, good Christians: prayer, Bible study, and suffering. Did you get that? All these giants, man, of the faith, I'll talk about how suffering's going to mold you. Three things make good Christians: prayer, Bible study, and suffering. And I might say how we handle suffering. You know, life's full of pain, and there's an old saying, you know, and it's pretty much in the athletic world, in the training and workout world, and that is, no pain, no gain. Right? That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. I mean, man, my wife works out all the time, and man, I watch her. I encourage her. Good job, honey. Good job. But she's like sore all the time, you know what I mean? And sore is good. She's happy she's sore, right? Because that means I'm working. No pain, no gain. Here's the thing, man, that's a principle of life, right? When it comes to investments, It's painful for me to have investments. I remember when I first started investing in my mid-20s, when I came here 31 years ago, I had to start investing. I knew it. I made nothing, to be quite honest. We couldn't even survive. Amy had to get a full-time job for us to make ends meet, but I was committed. I said, you know what? I've got to start putting X amount in investments so I can one day retire. Painful. It was painful. Oh, but man, the gain that's come out of that after 31 years, right? I mean, painful. I mean, you know, you work out. I mean, it's painful, but man, the benefit, no pain, no gain. And here's what we have to understand about life. Life is broken because of sin. There's going to be a lot of suffering within it. And your perspective is going to determine whether you have gain in your pain. Your perspective, because things are going to make you bitter or better. And you need to persevere and to receive the crown of life. But your perseverance is going to depend upon your perspective and your prayer. That's what James is saying. He's trying to help us to understand how to live life when it hits you right in the mouth. And it's going to hit you in the mouth over and over and over. And man, you might think, it hit me in the mouth. I'm glad I got that out of the way. And then you're going to fall downstairs tomorrow. That's just life. Man, you crash land in the pasture. And next thing you know, a cow's dropping a pile on your head. That's life. That's life. Right? Because it's broken by sin, not life God created. Will you endure? Will you persevere? It's all about perspective and prayer. Today, Michael and our band's going to come, and some of you are in the midst of it right now. And here's what we want you to do. We want you to pray for wisdom, but we want to pray with you because God told us to go to each other for that. And so we want to pray with you. We want to help you in any way we can. Man, some of you just need to come today maybe and fall right here and say, God, I need help. I need wisdom because I'm going through this and I don't understand it. Give me wisdom and help me to endure. Help me to persevere. Change my perspective. Help me to know that this is for your glory and my good. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and call according to his purpose. I hear that, but God, help me to understand it and believe it. Trust you and become more like you through this. Some of you need to pray that right now. Some of you are not yet a believer, so everything in life is arbitrary to you. And today I want to ask you to trust Jesus as your Savior and begin to understand nothing is arbitrary. He's in control of all things. If you're watching online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 615-551-9800, 1 if you're out of the country, and if you're in the room, come and talk to us, okay? I'm going to pray. Michael's going to lead. Man, you can come up and pray at the altar. You can come pray to us. Not to us. Pray with us. We would love to pray with you. We would love to minister to you and pray for you because we know life is hard. Maybe you just come out of something. You need some help. We've got counselors. Maybe you're in something. We got incredible counselors that can help you with your perspective from a biblical point of view. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. I pray that today, thank you for James's words because, God, life is hard. And, God, we can begin to get bitter and cynical. But God, if we know your word, we know that nothing happens to us apart from your knowledge and your will. And God, nothing is arbitrary. And if we learn to trust you in that, knowing that I don't know everything. God, I don't know everything. God, I don't know what you were doing when Amy died. I don't know. I don't know if you were what you protected her from. I don't know what you were doing, but I trust you. God, I trust you. I don't know what you were doing when someone in here loses their job or someone in here, their child. I don't know, but God, help us to trust you. God, help us to know that you see from every angle and help us, God, to trust that you are in control and that you are, Lord, not wavering. You're not silent. You're working. I pray for the one right now who's struggling. God, help us to know that you're in control and give that, let that give us hope, give us joy, because we know nothing is arbitrary. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, if you need prayer, we're going to have some staff that'll be down here at the front. You come down and pray, man. Maybe you're in the midst of something. We want to help you come out of something. We want to help you. Maybe you want to find Jesus, or maybe Jesus has found you. We want to help you to process that, or maybe you just need to come and pray. You can come here, come there. Let's stand. Michael leads us. You do what God has called you to do.